2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to look tonight at the first five verses. We're dealing with the subject of our credentials as ministers. Now, I'm not a salesman, but if I were, I would have a hard time selling a product that I did not believe was a good one. It would not matter whether it were appliances, electronic equipment, automobiles, feed, farm equipment, cleaning supplies, household supplies, or clothing. If I were not sold on the product myself, how could I represent it honestly? Wouldn't it look strange for a Chevrolet salesman to be purchased and driving a brand new Ford? Wouldn't that raise questions in the minds of the customers as to why? Similarly, we as believers go about trying to serve the Lord. Excuse me, why should we as believers go about trying to serve the Lord but acting as if we don't believe the gospel message? Why should we as believers go about trying to serve the Lord but acting as if we don't believe the instructions in the Bible as to how to raise a family? As to the husband being the head of the home, as to the wife being submissive, as to the necessity of having clean and pure lives. How can we go out and represent the Lord as his ambassadors, as his personal representatives, and not look the part? Have you ever seen a shaggy-haired barber? Perhaps, probably not. But have you ever seen a professing Christian that did not act like one? Probably too often. In 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 10, we see that our lives as Christians and as servants of the Lord must be consistent with our profession. And so, in verses 1 through 4a, we see that our lives must demonstrate that the gospel really works. We read there, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God." In verse 1, we see that we can receive the grace of God in vain, whatever that means. It says, "We then as workers together with him beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." In verse 1, Paul urges the Corinthian believers to make certain they are really saved and living for the Lord. "We beseech," where "we" is Paul, is we are beseeching, we are urging, we are exhorting, or we are encouraging. Paul is beseeching the Corinthian believers by writing this letter. "Then is now," or "so, as workers together with him," has been translated as indicating how Paul is beseeching the Corinthian believers. It might instead be understood as indicating the reason Paul is beseeching the Corinthian believers, in the sense of because, since, or inasmuch as we are workers together with him, meaning with God the Father. Also suggests that we are beseeching something in addition to urging people to be reconciled to God in 2 Corinthians 5:20. What Paul is strongly urging the Corinthian believers is that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. That ye receive not means that you never receive, or that you never accept, indicating your approval by your acceptance. The grace of God is the grace of God the Father and refers to salvation by grace through faith, something which is undeserved. In vain, suggests with no result. What can this possibly mean? How would someone receive the grace of God in vain? Some have suggested that it means receiving grace and later losing it. Those that believe you can lose your salvation might prefer this explanation, but of course, they are mistaken. It is impossible for somebody to be saved today and then possibly be lost in the future. This does not accord or harmonize with all of Scripture, which teaches that a saved person will never lose his salvation. Others have suggested that it is equivalent to an appeal not to reject this great salvation by not receiving it in the first place, but to receive in vain implies that a receiving takes place, whereas to reject implies not to receive it at all. Another thought some have is that it is an external receiving of God's grace which is not genuine. In other words, it is a false or spurious profession of faith, but this doesn't fit the context. The Corinthians were saved people. It seems best, therefore, to understand that Paul has in mind the judgment seat of Christ. We've already looked at it in 2 Corinthians 5:10, where the believer's works will be made manifest. He's actually saying, make sure your practice measures up to your profession. Thus, to receive the grace of God in vain would mean that their lives would be so inconsistent with their profession that they would imply with their lives that their claims of the gospel were not true, that it had not worked in their lives. Its effect was not being shown in their lives. Although they were genuinely saved, they were not making full use of the grace they had received, meaning they were not living completely for the Lord and needed to begin doing so. We must not receive the grace of God in vain. Instead, we can have victory now. Now, notice in verse 2 that it is set off by parentheses. When you see something like this, it means that it is an explanation, but it does not advance the narrative, all right? So the narrative will actually skip from verse 1 to verse 3, but the explanation in verse 2 is helpful in our understanding of it. By the way, the parentheses are not part of the Greek text, okay? That's the translators who have done that. And I have no disagreement with it. I'm just pointing that out to you. They didn't have opening and closing parentheses in Greek, all right? I don't know what they have today, but they didn't when the New Testament was written. Verse 2 is a parenthetic statement. That's because of the opening and closing parentheses. It is written to remind the Corinthian believers that salvation as well as victory over sin in their daily lives are available to them. They do not have to receive the grace of God in vain. For introduces a reason or cause. It's understood in the sense of because. He saith, he, the Lord, says. The quotation is from Isaiah 49:8, and it indicates that although Isaiah is the human author of this verse, the Lord is its divine author and ultimate source of it. It supports the divine authorship of the scriptures and indicates that it is still being said because it is written in the Bible. It says it whether anyone reads it or not. The quotation is, "I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee." As I've said, it's found in Isaiah 49:8. And that says, "Thus saith the Lord." Notice all the capital letters in Lord. It indicates that it's Yahweh or Jehovah. "In an acceptable time have I heard thee. In a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages." "I have heard thee" indicates that the Lord is speaking to Israel. It is, "I heard you," or "I listened to you." It implies that the Lord paid close attention to what Israel said and is responding. It has been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. "In a time accepted" indicates when the Lord heard Israel and means in a favorable time. "And in the day of salvation have I succored thee." "In the day of salvation" indicates when the Lord helped Israel. "Day" is used of a special, or rather of a period of time, and "salvation" speaks of deliverance. "Have I," meaning the Lord, "succored thee," meaning Israel, is "I helped you," or "I came to your aid," and it has been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. In Isaiah, it is referring to the Lord's deliverance of Israel in the millennium, which of course is yet future. Paul then, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, applies this quotation from Isaiah to the Corinthians who may have received the grace of God in vain. "Behold," marks a strong emphasis. "Now is" means the present time is. The accepted time is understood in the sense of a welcome time, a pleasant time, or a favorable time. It is the time of God's choosing. "Behold" and "now" are repeated for emphasis. They're the same terms used in the previous clause. "Is the day of salvation" means "is a day of salvation." It's the same terminology found in the quotation from Isaiah 48:9. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, however, Paul is telling the Corinthians that the period of time in which they are living is a favorable time for them to be saved or delivered. Whereas salvation for Israel was intended as physical deliverance, salvation here in 2 Corinthians 6 is intended as deliverance from sin and its consequences if the individual is not yet saved, or from lives characterized by defeat rather than by victory if they are saved but not living as they should. The time for getting saved or delivered from sin and its consequences is always now. Don't ever put that off. It's now. My guess is that most all of you have already accepted the Lord as your personal Savior. In the case of those who have been genuinely saved but are not living as they should, it is always time to straighten things out with the Lord by confession and forsaking of sin. Now is the time that we should be right with God and make sure that we are, rather than go on living lives that are characterized by sin or worldly living. Believers have no excuse for defeat. However, we discredit our own ministries by sin. We've completed the parenthetical statement, and we're moving back to the thought of verse 1. Believers have no excuse for defeat. However, we discredit our own ministries by sin, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. In verse 3, Paul returns to the thought of verse 1 after the parenthetical statement in verse 2. In verse 3, he contrasts what he, as a minister of Christ, always seeks not to do with what he always seeks to do in verse 4. Paul seeks never to do anything which might in any way provide unsaved people with an excuse for rejecting the gospel. Paul is speaking of himself beginning in verse 3 and continuing through verse 10. And the ministry refers to his, meaning Paul's, service for the Lord. Giving is understood in the sense of while giving, while you give and give, or and be giving, no offense, no occasion for taking offense, or no occasion for making a misstep in anything, is all inclusive. Believers should never do anything which might result in someone else falling into sin. What does that do for this do as I say, not as I do philosophy that some people have? That the ministry be not blamed indicates the reason no offense should be given in anything. That is in order that, or for the purpose that. The ministry is the ministry of proclaiming the gospel as an apostle mentioned in 2 Corinthians 4:1, or the ministry of reconciliation mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5:18. As a reminder, 2 Corinthians 4:1, seeing therefore that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. As a reminder, 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That the ministry be not blamed indicates never be blamed, never have fault found with it, or never be censured. Paul did not want to provide anyone with an excuse for rejecting the gospel or not living for the Lord by the way he conducted his life and ministry. What was good for Paul is also good for us, isn't it? We don't want to do anything in our church ministry or in our own individual lives that would give people reason to not believe the gospel message. Rather than discrediting our ministries by sin, we must be approving ourselves as the ministers of God, the first part of verse number 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Whereas verse 3 indicates that Paul always sought to do nothing which might provide a pretext for people to reject the gospel, verse 4 indicates that he always sought to demonstrate the genuineness of his ministry in order to provide a reason for people to receive the gospel he proclaimed. It's worked in my life, it's going to work in your life too. But introduces a statement in strong contrast to verse 3 about giving offense in anything. In all things, in Greek, the word all also means each or every, all right, just for your benefit. In all things is in everything or in each thing. If Paul approves himself in everything or in each thing, he will be approving himself in all things. Examples of what Paul means by in all things are given in verses 4 through 10. Now, we're not going to go that far this evening. You might say, why not? Well, because if I go that far, it will extend this message far more than I think it should be extended. That's the simple reason. It's not that this couldn't have been done. We got an early start on this message tonight, and I'm sure some of you are hoping we get an early conclusion. But if I go through verse 10, you won't. So we're going to stop after verse 5. And yes, you will be out earlier than normal. But as I've said on other occasions, don't get used to it, all right? We want to study the Word of God and get as much in as we possibly can without overtaxing your minds. Whereas in verses 1 through 4a, we have seen that our lives must demonstrate that the gospel really works. We see in verses 4b through 10 that our lives must exhibit consistent Christian credentials. We read there, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. In the interest of time, and not because I'm trying to end the message early, but in the interest of time, we'll stop after verse 5 and continue with verses 6 through 10 in our next message. Somehow, the Holy Spirit did not write or did not give the scripture in little segments that always take exactly the right amount of time in our messages, all right? I don't care what other guys do with the text. I want to explain it so our people understand it as best I can. So we'll stop after verse 5. But now we get a little grammar lesson. You remember grammar? She's the one that was married to Grandpa, okay? In verses 4b through 8a, Paul employs a series of 21 prepositional phrases, all of which begin with the same Greek word. The first 10 prepositional phrases are translated with the word in. They are found in verses 4b and 5. The last 11 prepositional phrases are found in verses 6 through 8 and are translated with the word by. This word, it's the same word, it's capable of a variety of meanings, including in, suggesting in a particular state, circumstance, or situation, with, suggesting association, and by, or by means of, suggesting means. Verses 8 through 10 contain 7 comparisons, with each one beginning with the word as, comparing various statements about Paul. Now, keep that paragraph in mind as we go through this and as we go through whatever we'll have, Lord willing, next Sunday evening. In exhibiting consistent credentials, we see in verses 4b through 5 that we must endure outward hardships. You mean like what we're going through now? Well, sort of. Whatever the outward hardships are, they are things over which we have no control. Some of you, because of this storm, have been going through some hardships. We're thankful that we haven't had to go through some of the hardships that many others have gone through who have lived, maybe they're no longer living, or are still living in our area. We're thankful that God is in control, never losing control, and He looks out for believers. That's not to say that sometimes believers don't get killed in storms too, but God does look after us. Just look how He's looked after us as a congregation in the past 2 weeks. We're still here. Our church building is still functioning. We're thankful for that. Yes, some of you would like to get electricity back. You've been without it long enough to suit you. We understand that. I'm guessing we all lost electricity somewhere along the line. We lost phone service. We lost the ability to purchase groceries or the ability to purchase gasoline for our vehicles. We actually, some of us, had to stay home for a change. Isn't that an interesting thought? Some of you have basements that have more water in than you want. Some of you may have had roof damage. Some of you have had trees fall on your homes. Thankfully, you're still here. And so are your families. And God never lost control of the situation. What is His purpose? Well, He might have a lot of purposes, one of which might be in your life that differs from what is in other people's lives. We don't know, but God will accomplish His purpose. And one something we should do is be praying, okay, God, what is it You're trying to show me or help me to understand here? Help me to understand it or know what it is so that I can mature as a believer. God will help you. He uses circumstances throughout our lives to shape and mold us to be exactly what He wants us to be. In exhibiting consistent Christian credentials, we see in verses 4b through 5 that we must endure outward hardships. There are going to be some difficulties we experience in life, some of which are because we're believers. We read in verse 4b, the second half of verse 4, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. In 4b, Paul uses four prepositional phrases, all of which begin with in, and all of which are examples of the all things mentioned in the first half of verse 4, in which Paul is approving himself as a minister of God. In much patience, where much is used to indicate a large quantity or measure. Patience is the capacity to hold out or to bear up in the face of difficulty. It's understood in the sense of endurance, fortitude, steadfastness, or perseverance. Have you had to have some patience this past 2 weeks? How about with your cell phone? Oh, it's so handy, right? Not when it's battery is dead and you can't get it charged because there's no electricity. We were thankful that we found one of our church members who had a generator and were able to get ours charged. People try to call. Well, they can't get through. Some of you have had no internet service. Isn't that something? We didn't have any of that 25 years ago. It's amazing how well we were able to survive without internet. I don't know. I don't happen to have a TV, but I don't know how the TV's been. I guess the national news has been kind of hard on this area, but this area has been hit hard. We're fortunate we weren't hit as hard in this area as others in this area, maybe next door. In afflictions, that's in trouble, that inflicts distress in the sense of oppressions, or tribulations. We sometimes may find this sort of thing, like persecutions, just because we're believers. In necessities, speaks of situations which are described by a state of distress or trouble. It's understood in the sense of in distresses, in calamities, or in pressures. You notice there's some overlapping of the meaning. In distresses comes from a term which literally means narrowness. When used figuratively, as in this verse, in distresses speaks of sets of stressful circumstances in the sense of in difficulties, in anguishes, or in troubles. Again, notice that there's an overlapping in meaning. We will approve ourselves for what God has done in our lives, regardless of what trouble shows up on our doorstep. Let's be faithful in living for the Lord. There's no reason for us to have any meltdowns. There's no reason for us to panic. In Sunday school this morning, Jesse was dealing with a storm at sea. You notice what Jesus was doing during that storm. He was asleep. Can you imagine being asleep in a small boat? It couldn't have been too large. It was large enough to have 11 or 12, I guess with Jesus it would be 13 people in it. But you can believe it wasn't exactly the kind of ocean-going vessels that we have in our day and age. He was asleep. They were all nervous. They were experienced fishermen, many of them, if not all of them. They knew that their lives appeared to be in danger. Were they really in danger? Not actually, no. Because Jesus was in control. I thought he was asleep. He was, but he's still in control. God was in control. God had those people in that boat at that time, in that sea, right as he wanted them there. He's got you right where he wants you too, doesn't he? The situation in which you find yourself as a believer living for the Lord is that God has you right where he wants you. Doesn't matter whether it's physically or financially or in any other way. God has you right where he wants you. And nothing can come into your life apart from his allowing it or directing it. And when it is allowed or directed, it is for your good. Hard sometimes to understand how it can be for my good. But God says it is, and so you know good and well that it is for your good, whatever it is. We've all been through some difficulties in life if we've lived very long. And let me give you some real wonderful news. If we live much longer, we're going to go through some more difficulties, aren't we? Yes, we are. What will they be? Well, stay tuned. You'll find out. I have no clue as to what they may be. But just live for the Lord, regardless of what it is. As we move into verse 5, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Verse 5 continues the thought of Paul's conduct of his ministry with six additional prepositional phrases, all of which begin with in, and all of which are examples of the all things mentioned in verse 4, in which Paul approved himself as a minister of God. In stripes refers to the many sudden hard blows or strokes Paul received when he was beaten with something such as a whip or rod. Remember, he was beaten with rods in Philippi. But we get over into, I believe it's chapter 11, it says he was beaten with rods three times. Something like five times he received 39 stripes. He was whipped. in stripes. In imprisonments, suggest in prisons. At this time in his life, the only one reported for us was his time spent in jail in Philippi. But notice imprisonments is plural. Was he put in prison anywhere else during his time up until this was written? We don't know, but it sounds like he may have been. In tumults, speaks of situations which were unsettled, and it's understood in the sense of disturbances. Tumults possibly refers to riots which resulted from Paul's preaching. How often was he in riots? We don't know. You live a rather peaceful life, don't you? I mean, the worst problems we have is the wind and the water some days, right? Or the lack of cell phone service, or the lack of the internet, or the lack of anything. Riots in labors speaks of the many burdensome activities in the sense of works or toils in which Paul engaged and emphasizes the weariness which resulted from them. A second meaning of this word refers to a state of discomfort or distress in the sense of troubles or difficulties. In watchings, suggests in sleepless nights. Maybe you're one of those who has a lot of sleepless nights. I'm not. I don't know what it's like very often to have a sleepless night. I always get some sleep. Not too long ago, it was only about 2 hours one night, but other than that, usually I'm able to sleep as long as my body needs to. But I haven't faced the same things that Paul faced, neither have you. In fastings, it speaks of experiences of being without sufficient food or of going hungry. How long has it been since you had a lack of food? We have a lot of food. It's been given to us in abundance. We have to be careful about eating too much, not of being unable to get food. In fastings, going hungry. Whether these fastings were voluntary or forced upon Paul because he had nothing to eat, we don't know, but probably some of each. Our lives as servants of the Lord must be consistent with our message. We must demonstrate with our lives that the gospel really works. If we don't, we're a bad advertisement for Christianity. We must be very careful to be studying the Word of God and to be obeying it both implicitly and explicitly, and confessing and forsaking sin whenever and wherever it occurs. And when we do, God will bless our service for Him. But let's always be biblical. Let's seek to study God's Word and always to practice it. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this privilege of looking at this portion of thy Word. Help us to be what you want us to be. Help us to be growing and maturing in our faith as believers. Help us to love you with all our hearts, souls, minds, and strengths. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.